Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 2 as we continue in our study. Galatians and chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, for the same which I also was forward to do. Now, we remember in chapter 1 that Paul's defense of his apostleship included the fact that he did not receive the gospel that he preached from man, not from any man. But those that had come down to trouble the churches of Galatia had come from Jerusalem, and they were using the argument that Paul wasn't really an apostle anyway, and that if he was, he was some sort of an inferior apostle, and that they had the gospel that was being preached in Jerusalem by the original apostles, and the original apostles were on their side, and so therefore they shouldn't believe Paul, and they should believe these false brethren that had come down and infected the churches in Galatia. So Paul now, in chapter 2, continues to present this case that he received the gospel that he is preaching directly from the Lord Jesus, and even the apostles in Jerusalem had nothing to do with it, and in fact he had almost no contact whatsoever with them. Now, that's a crucial point that he has to make, because that's the angle that the false teachers in Galatia are coming at the Galatian Christians with. Their idea is that the apostles in Jerusalem have the true gospel, and this upstart Paul, he's preaching something that's entirely different, and so, therefore, is not to be believed. So, let's see how he develops the argument here as we continue now into chapter 2. Chapter 2, now beginning in verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So Paul now has been ministering to the Gentiles for 14 years. That's quite a long time. And he hasn't had any contact with the apostles in a very, very long time. And the contact that he did have was very minimal. If you'll remember, he said that he had gone up and conferred with Peter and spent a fortnight with him, and he didn't really see the rest of the folks that were in the church at Jerusalem, so his contact was minimal. Now it's been 14 years, and now he's going to go back up to Jerusalem again because the time is right, and we're going to find out that he didn't even decide when the timing was right. That was something that God decided for him, and Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem because he wanted to defend himself, but he went up there because the Lord told him to. So this was all arranged. Now, 14 years, he has been preaching this gospel that he preaches, and he's done it without any contact with those that are up in Jerusalem. Now, let's look at, hold your finger here and turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1, and we'll get an overview of what happened here out of the book of Acts. This is the Jerusalem Council, if you will. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Now, it's 14 years Paul is going up to Jerusalem, and he has a purpose. And that visit that he made up in Jerusalem is recorded here in the book of Acts in much greater detail than Paul recounts it in Galatians chapter 2. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, where do you suppose one of the places that they went and taught that was? Certainly. Verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts of them, witness giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And you can be sure that the false teachers that went down into Galatia were saying, well, look at Peter and the rest of the apostles up in Jerusalem. They work mighty miracles. What does this guy do? Well, we know that God worked many miracles by the hands of Paul, too. So it was a baseless charge. Anyway, it comes up here in this Jerusalem council. Verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Wow. And they wrote it down, too. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered together the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Well, that would just seem to clinch it, wouldn't it? This should stop the mouths of those that are subverting the souls of those in the churches of Galatia. Let's go back to the book of Galatians now. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Well, it's interesting here that he takes Barnabas and he takes Titus. Why do you suppose he took two people with him? Yes, witnesses. In the mouths of two or three witnesses. Amen. And what about his choice here? Barnabas and Titus. Why do you suppose he chose Barnabas and Titus? He could have chosen any one of those who followed him in his ministry, but he chose Barnabas and Titus. Yes, he had a long relationship with Barnabas, but Barnabas has another name in the scriptures. He's sometimes called something. Like James and John were called the sons of thunder. Barnabas is sometimes called the son of consolation. And isn't that what we're looking for? Paul isn't trying to go up to Jerusalem with an axe to grind. He wants to go up and with great frankness on both sides talk this issue out. And he has confidence that when the 12 hear the gospel that he's preaching, they'll see that it's really the same thing that they've been preaching, that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And the main difference is that the original 12 had their main ministry with the Jews, where Paul was called out to the Gentiles and, of course, given far, far more revelation than any of the 12 ever received. But basically, the case or the thing that's a matter of contention here is whether or not salvation is wholly and completely by grace through faith, completely apart from works. That's what the whole crux of the argument is here. The Judaizers are saying either you have to add works to the finished work of Christ in order to get saved, or if you are saved, in order to please God or to grow spiritually, you have to add works into the mix so that God will be happy with you, thus completely destroying the idea of salvation by grace through faith, plus or minus anything else, law of Moses included. So this is the foundation of the gospel. This is the crux on which the whole issue of salvation turns. Is it either by the finished work of Christ, or is it by the works of man, or is it some tainted combination of both? And Paul will not away with touching the idea of salvation by grace through faith and the finished work of Christ, not in the very least. And when we get to the second part here after verse number 10, we're going to find out that he means what he says. It isn't a sentiment. He means what he says. And so he takes Barnabas, the son of consolation, and then Titus. Who is Titus? And why would he take Titus up there to Jerusalem with him? What do we know about Titus? Yes, he was another young follower of the Apostle Paul, like Timothy. But he didn't bring Timothy with him. He brought Titus. Where did Titus fit into the scheme of things? What was Titus doing, probably at the time that Paul said, "Could you come up to Jerusalem with me? There's an important issue that needs to be settled, and the Lord sent me there, and I want you to go with me." What was Titus doing at that time? If you read the book of Titus, you would know. Yes. Where? The Cretans are always evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He was in Crete. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have told him to rebuke the Cretans. Titus was commissioned by Paul to take care of the churches in Crete. Not as a pope, but as one that was sent there to assist the churches and get them up off the ground and running and give them whatever apostolic help that he could. And Crete is, of course, a great Jewish empire. No, it's strictly Gentile. And God had done a great work amongst the Cretans because they were considered to be the lowest of the low. And Titus would have been an eyewitness of the miracles that God did in the Cretan ministry. And even the Jews in Jerusalem would have looked down their noses at the Cretans, even though they didn't know very much about them. They might have thought they were lower than the Samaritans. And so to have Titus there with an account of all the miracles and people being saved on the island of Crete, that would make a powerful argument that the Holy Ghost was using the gospel that Paul was preaching. Because if Paul was preaching an erroneous gospel, would the Peter, James, and John suspect that he'd put his stamp of approval on it? Certainly not. So he brings Titus with him. And in verse number 2, the scripture says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." And I went up by revelation. Well, what that means is that God revealed to Paul, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, it's now time to go up to Jerusalem and settle this issue. Because it's getting out of hand. Paul didn't act until the Holy Spirit put his stamp of approval on this. Paul didn't rush up and call together the elders in Jerusalem the first time that somebody came down and began troubling the Gentile churches. And by the way, it wasn't just the Galatian churches that were troubled. Can you name another one? Which we just got done studying. The Corinthians. Yeah, there were Judaizers, Galatianizers, that were troubling the church at Corinth as well. So this was a widespread problem, and now the time has come to deal with it up front and square. And so the Holy Spirit now reveals to Paul, it's time to go up to Jerusalem. So he does. And he says so in verse number 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." In other words, Paul gave them a full exposition of the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles, that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone, and whosoever will may come. Is Peter going to be able to quarrel with this? Peter had a lot of explaining to do on that day that he went down to Cornelius' house, didn't he? You see, Peter is in a really awkward position. Peter is a Jew, and yet the Holy Spirit has used him to open the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's gotten half attached to the Gentiles. And so it comes to pass that Peter doesn't really know which way to go. And of course, Peter is still Peter. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, but he's still Peter. And he's going to run into a problem here. His cowardice is going to cost him again. And so, did you notice that it was James in the book of Acts that did the talking? The reason for that is that James was the presiding bishop in the church at Jerusalem. He was the chief elder in the Jerusalem church, and there was a reason that he was called James the Just. People trusted him because he was always just in his ruling and his oversight of the church. And he was zealous of the law of Moses. And I'll get around to that in just a moment. You see, God allowed the Jewish Christians a lot more latitude as he slowly started to wean them away from the law of Moses than Paul was willing to allow among the Gentiles. They'd never had any of the law of Moses, and he wasn't going to let them get infected with it even to start with. But God in his grace allowed some things among the Jewish Christians that he was going to slowly wean them away from. And so there was some latitude there. So Paul goes up and he communicates this gospel. And in verse number 2, he does it privately to them which were of reputation. In other words, the pillars of the church at Jerusalem. He didn't go up and call a press conference and throw this thing out into a public forum, but he went up to Peter, James, and John and spoke with them privately and explained the gospel that he was preaching. And the scripture says, lest, in verse number 2, by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, he's not talking about himself. He knows that his ministry has produced results. His ministry wasn't in vain. It's just that he didn't want the apostles in Jerusalem to think that his ministry was in vain. His idea there, in order to quell this dissension that's coming out of Jerusalem, he's going to have the apostles on his side, and he understands that when he explains the gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles, the elders in the church at Jerusalem are going to say, well, you know, God appointed you to go preach that to the Gentiles, and it's the same gospel that we preach. We just have a lot more latitude in what we let the Jewish brethren get by with until we can drag them out of it and teach them better. Paul had confidence. And besides that, the Holy Spirit sent him up there, so he knew the time was right. Talk about striking while the iron is hot. And so he's gone up now in verse number 2 and explained what he's preaching. Verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, the King James is really, that's a clunky translation. But basically what it means is, in verse number 3, there was a faction that arose in this meeting at Jerusalem in which they wanted Titus to be circumcised before they would allow him to come into the Jerusalem church, because after all, that was holy ground, and he wasn't a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. Is Paul going to let him get away with that? Not on your life. Here's a man that's thinking ahead. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly what they were up to. You can't bring that uncircumcised Gentile in here. This is holy ground. You're going to have him circumcised first. Paul said, ain't no way ain't going to happen. Wow, he drew the line right there. That ain't going to happen. I wonder what Peter and James and John are going to say about that. Well, verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. False brethren. You know, in the account in the book of Acts, it said certain Jews of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. And Paul calls them false brethren. Kind of reminds us of John chapter 8, doesn't it? Certain of the Jews which believed took part in the blasphemy of our Lord in John chapter 8. Yeah, they believed, but they didn't believe unto salvation, and I wonder if that isn't the case with these people. They had a mental assent to the fact that Christ was the Messiah, but they weren't saved. That's my take on it. Verse number 4, and because of false brethren unawares brought in. In other words, they clipped in through the side door. And you know, if it hadn't have been for this Jerusalem council that took place, Peter, James, and John might have not known who they were. But they're going to surface now. They're going to have their say in this council. Because they want to get rid of Paul. They don't like what he's preaching. And what does that tell you about their spiritual condition? Well, what were they really up to? Verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, sneakily, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Liberty from what? The law, that they might bring us into bondage. What is the law? He's saying it right here. The law is bondage. When we get to Galatians chapter 5, he's going to really draw that out. Wow. Verse number 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, Paul is saying here, we said no, we drew a line in the sand, and we're not crossing it. It doesn't matter what the Jerusalem council has to say. This is the way it is. Now, he came there to secure their blessing, and he's going to get it. But what he's saying here is that no matter how this thing turns out, there's the line in the sand. It's just like the three Hebrew children. They drew a line in the sand. We don't know if you're going to throw us in the furnace and we'll perish. Or we don't know if you're going to throw us in the furnace and God's going to deliver us. But it doesn't make any difference to us because this is where we stand. And why? The last half of verse number 5, this is important, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is what this whole thing is driving towards. Because if Paul loses this, and if he'd have caved in, then the truth of the gospel would have been forever lost. He didn't give an inch. Why? Because he loved the Galatian Christians, and because he loves you, and because he loves me. Paul knew that there were going to be others that would come in after him and after the Jerusalem Council that were going to infect even Baptist churches with this deadly disease of religion and Galatianism. He knew that. But he knew that it was also going to be written down here, and you'd be able to read it if you only cared to, and it would open your eyes, and you'd know the truth, and the truth would set you free. How do you think Luther got a hold of this truth? He read the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is what sparked the so-called Protestant Reformation. Verse number 5 again. By whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We're not going to circumcise Titus. Now, can you think of an argument that might be brought up here that said, well, he wouldn't circumcise Titus, but he circumcised somebody else? Told you this guy was wishy-washy. Who did he circumcise? Timothy. Paul went down to the temple in Jerusalem and he brought Timothy with him. And there was an uproar because Timothy wasn't circumcised, so Paul had him circumcised, and then they went into the temple. Well, why did he allow it on the one hand and not on the other? Did you ever wonder that? You should, because these people that are going down and polluting the churches of Galatia, you can be sure they're going to get a hold of this. What's the difference? Why did he draw the line in the sand with Titus and yet acquiesce to their demands with Timothy? I don't think Paul cared very much about uproars. He started several of them. In fact, he started an uproar just about every place he went. No, he wasn't too concerned about uproars. It's that principle again. There's a principle involved with Titus that was not involved with Timothy. The principle involved is that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, plus or minus nothing, and that's the point of contention here in Galatians. But the thing with Timothy was, is that there were weak believers in Jerusalem at the time, and Paul was willing to acquiesce to them, even though what they wanted wasn't right, but in order to get along, because this point of doctrine, or a matter of fact, almost any point of doctrine, wasn't in question when it came to Timothy, but this is different. This is a point of salvation by grace through faith. The other one was to placate the Jews, especially the Jewish believers, who thought that it was necessary that Timothy should be circumcised. Can you see the difference? It's important that you see the difference. The Scripture tells us, I believe by the pen of Paul, that we should strive to live in peace with all men, and we should, as much as lies within us, seek to get along with our fellow man. So if it doesn't involve a point of doctrine, you can put up with it and let it slide. But when it involves a point of doctrine, especially this point of doctrine, which is the heart and soul of Christianity, you can't give an inch. And I had to learn that the hard way over a long period of time. And it still bothers me when I see some man with earrings everywhere and tattoos everywhere and women, I want to give them a swift kick in the behinder parts. I don't like it at all. But I've gotten used to the fact that that's not important when it comes to spiritual things. What is important is somebody coming along and denying a central truth of the gospel. That's where you stand up and say, no, we're not going there. And I don't care what the arguments are. Took me a long time to learn that. But now, I'm a more peaceable sort of a person. I still don't like it. And I wish it were different. But Paul saw that a long time before I did. Verse number 5 again, and we'll quit. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What is the gospel? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by the grace of God who provided that for us through faith in that and nothing else. He is our righteousness. And outside of Christ, we have no standing, circumcised or not. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, we're put in mind to thank you tonight for Martin Luther and others that stood up for this great truth. Lord, a truth that seems to be lost in churchianity today. And yet, Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things. For Lord, it's essential that we be free. For Lord, when we're in bondage, we can be ambassadors to no one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.